Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Everybody all right?
Yes,
all right. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Whenever you found your spot, you can stand in reverence to the Word of God. We'll get to preaching here. Chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou doest surcharge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the river of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings, such with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I found myself so intently studying on the book of Song of Solomon. It's a fascinating book in the Bible, and how it's written is absolutely amazing. I want to do a quick overview and start by saying that it's a very intimate book. It's out of the pen of Solomon, of course, and I do believe, now follow me, I would love to do Song of Solomon studies, but it's not exactly how the Lord's led me to do. But I do, I have been studying on it very intently, and I really love the book, and there's a lot in it, but in context, I do believe that the shepherd which is spoken of, there's the shepherd, there's the Shunammite woman, there's Solomon, and then they are the daughters of Jerusalem in this text, in this book completely. And I do believe that Solomon is Solomon and the shepherd in this book. He's the king mentioned up in this book. He's the shepherd and he is the bridegroom in this book. I also do believe in types in this book. The book of Song of Solomon is only one of two books which do not mention the name God, the name Jesus, or any of the above that has to do with God. And the other one is the book of Esther, if you did not know that. And the omission of the name God and Jesus and so on has caused some controversy about this book. Some question why it was even in the canon of the Scriptures to begin with, yet the Jews has accepted it as one of their books, as the inspired scripture for thousands and thousands of years. And this book can be looked upon in very many ways, but the Jews see it within its pages in an allegorical way, which simply means of the relationship between Israel and Jehovah, and the view as the book, they view the book as a symbolic illustration of God's love for Jewish people. And then typically the Christians take somewhat of a different point of view, and many Christian theologians look at Song of Solomon as the allegory of the relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, which is the church. And I think there's enough in this book to satisfy both of those viewpoints, but I believe also that there's a problem with both of those viewpoints. And the reason I believe that, in my opinion, from my studies of this book is a love story. It's a love story, and it was written to show the compassionate love between a man and his bride. And there are some typological teachings in this book, but for the most part, friend, it's a factual story of genuine love. Now, the Bible, we know that Solomon wrote three books, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon. They go Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I believe that he wrote the book of Proverbs and he was a middle-aged man. I believe he wrote the Song of Solomon as he was a very young man. And I believe he wrote the Ecclesiastes as he was a very old man. That's just my opinion. I couldn't prove that to be the case. But I believe believe that that's how it was, but by the way, it's a picture of how beautiful of a how married love is to be exercised and enjoyed by a married couple. But be it that way, it may also, there is no doubt that there are pictures of the Lord painted all over the book of Song of Solomon. I can only tell that most of you ain't read it. All over the book of Song of Solomon, the Lord painted the canvas of the Lord all over this book. And in these verses, we have one of the clearest and the brightest views. And let me just give you a little insight of the context. Listen to me. I'm preaching deprived. I have not preached much in a little while. So y'all just bear with me. But also, it's something I've been praying that the Lord would allow me to preach on for some time now. But we read there in chapter 5, verses 2 through 7, which we did not read. The bridegroom comes to the bedchamber of his bride, and he has come to spend time with the love of his life. And when he arrives, she is sleeping and does not wish to get up to allow him to come in there. In verse 3, and then he longs in verse 4. He longs for her, and he reaches through an opening in the door and in an effort to plead with her and get her to come and open the door. And then verse 5 through verse 6, you'll read that her heart is stirred by his love for her, and she tries and rises up to allow him to enter in. But in verse 6 at the end, he has already gone away. He has already left. She calls him. She looks for him, but she cannot find where he is. And while she searches for him in the late night, she is mistaken in verse 7 by a woman of the night, by a woman of an evening who they think she's some type of harlot by the guards of the city, and she is mistreated there. But before I get to what I preach on tonight, this morning, I just want to say, let me mention the wealth of truth that is contained inside of this passage that I just skimmed through real fast. Listen, let me just say, how many times has Jesus came to us longing and looking for our attention and looking for our love just to spend a little bit of time with us? And how many times have we turned him away? How many times has he tried to, literally tried to intently get to us, but we've just turned him away? I mean, really, friend, maybe we were just too busy. Maybe we're too busy with the things of the world. Maybe we were too caught up in ourselves to bother with him. Maybe the time was inconvenient for us. I don't know, but whatever the reason, he came to us and we turned him away many times. Aren't you glad God gives some second chances? Thank God I am too. This happens way too far than it should, though. Way too many times than it should happen. But when the heavenly bridegroom comes to us wanting the attention of his bride, we should lay aside everything that we could easily beset us. As Paul tells us in Hebrews, anything, any weight that could easily beset us, lay it aside and go to him. Lay it aside and pay attention to him. We should lay aside everything. He's the lover of our souls. He's the lover of our souls, and who knows what we have missed by not being receptive of his advantages, of his advances, the things that he's tried to do to us. We turn him away, but we think that he should always be ready to meet us when we're ready to meet him. Yeah, man, it doesn't always work that way. When he calls us, he wants us to respond to his call. Amen. He wants us to spend time with him willingly. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody won't let me in, I will sup with him and he with me. The bride cannot find her bridegroom in this text. She is mistreated. She's misunderstood by those who do not understand their relationship. According to verse 2, she is recounting a dream there. This dream is so vivid that it awakens her, and it awakens a desire within her for her beloved. And in an effort to find him, she enlists the help of the daughters of Jerusalem. Now you notice those daughters of Jerusalem that is mentioned in this text. You may vaguely remember over there when Jesus was there that he told the daughters of Jerusalem to not weep for themselves, to weep for themselves. Don't weep for him. It's in Luke 23. He told them to do that there, but as she's recounting this dream, and in an effort to find him, she enlists the help of some of the younger women in the town, and she wants them to help her find him. And this is all intro. She wants them to tell him when they do that she is lovesick over him and she's ready to see him. She misses him greatly. She misses him greatly, and their response is one of sarcasm in verse number 9. She simply, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Oh, thou fairest among women, what is the beloved more than another beloved that thou doest so charge us? It's sarcasm. That's how I get it, at least. Listen, all I'm saying is what I've gotten, and I'm trying to bring it to you this morning. They say, what makes him so special? What makes him, what does he have going for him that makes him so much better than all these other men? What in the world? And this is just the opening that the bride needs. She needs that opening. And this is us, friend. We need that opening sometime. What makes him so much better than all the rest of them? This gives her the perfect opening that what this bride needs right here, friend. That opening is she is filled with love for her beloved, and she begins to tell them why he is so great. And there's a slang term that has been used for quite some time, and I suppose it still is. I've heard it many times, and it is used when something or someone is better than anyone else. And the expression I'm referring to is all that. All that. He thinks he's all that. She thinks she's all that. When someone is all that, they are of superior nature, they're wonderful or attractive or whatever you want to say. So for some of you older folks in here, I don't know if it was going around at that time, but I know I've heard it throughout my life many times. And some people say he's all that in a bag of potato chips. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody, all I'm saying, what this means is that person is over the top. And I've done some study. So I sit down, I've done some study, and find the word of the century when it comes, the word of the 10-year period, every single 10-year period, what that word was there. And they said that in the 50s, the word was, they were dreamy. In the 60s, they were groovy. In the 70s, they were hip. In the 80s, they were cool. In the 90s, they were awesome. And today, they're all that. You got it? Okay, I believe there's probably something else now. I have no clue about the new slang of today. It sounds like I got better chance understanding Braille than I do that stuff most of the time. But I tell you something, friend, is that what it is, I'm sure there's a new term and all that. But anyways, if the Shunammite woman was here today and we ask her to tell us why her beloved was so special, she might well look at us and say this, he's all that. He's all that. I want to take a few moments. I'm preaching deprived. I'm feeling really good up here. Everybody all right down there? Yeah, man, I want to take the time of this bride's description of her bridegroom and talk about our Savior for just a few moments. And what she had to say about her beloved has a whole lot to teach us about our beloved friend. And I want to preach on this thought. He really is all that and so much more. Hey, man, let me just show you why Jesus all that this morning. Notice with me, number one, you'll see the character of the bridegroom. In verse 10, the Bible says, my beloved is white and ruddy. Now, white is the color of purity. Ruddy is the description of a person in the bloom of wealth. And this woman looks at her beloved as the essence of purity and health. When she looks at him, and these two phrases are a good description of our beloved as well. Let me just tell you something, friend. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, let me turn over there for just a moment. In the book of 1 John in chapter number 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." The Bible says that He was made sin for us, in Him who knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. He knew no sin. He is a pure. He's holy. Sin was not even an option for Jesus. He was tempted, but sin had no chance against the absolute purity of our blessed Redeemer this morning. As a pure, holy man, Jesus was able to lay down His life on the cross for His people. And when He shed His blood, He was shed as an innocent, perfect blood. The innocent was given His life for the guilty, and it was a sacrifice which was accepted by God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 tells us He was the propitiation for us. And I tell you, friend, He is pure. The Bible says He is white. My beloved is white and ruddy. Then He's ruddy. Jesus was the picture of manliness. Let me just emphasize on that. He was the picture of manliness. He was not some long-haired, emancipated, archaic weakling. Yeah, man, that's not my Jesus, friend. He was not some anemic, skinny, weakling. He was not the pasty-faced, little man portrayed by the artist's brush. Yeah, man. He's not the person that you see in pictures, friend. Jesus was a man's man. His muscles had been toned in the carpentry shop. You say, how can you prove all this? Well, I just want you to know something. He was a carpenter, and I promise you He worked His butt off. He walked a mile after mile after mile after mile. He was a man's man. He built the oxen. He built those what are they called? I can't remember the yokes of the oxen. He made the wheels out of concrete? Is that right? Rock. Rock. There we go. He probably chiseled the wheels out of the rock for the wagons back then. I'm being serious here. You realize this is the kind of stuff they done back then. This is the real stuff. And, you know, He would have been physically powerful and strong by the miles that He walked all across the Palestinian mountains and all of that stuff. He was the man's man. I believe that. And the reason why most people won't amen that and most people won't do anything is because most people just believe Him to be some long-haired skinny dude to hang on a cross. Let me just say this loud and clear. I don't believe Jesus had long hair. You say, how? The Bible never accounts Him to have long hair. The Bible accounts Him to have a long beard. The Bible never counts Him to have long hair. Didn't say they plucked His hair out. Plucked His beard out. I don't believe Jesus had long hair, because if He had long hair, then what He would have done is He would have contradicted His own words. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says it's a shame unto a man to have long hair. I'm just preaching Bible, friend. All I'm saying is that's Jesus would have contradicted His own word. Why do you think He didn't drink the gall that they offered Him on the cross? Because He would have contradicted His own words. Hey, all I'm saying is I don't believe Jesus had long hair, friend. And neither should you if you're a man. Amen. All I'm saying is He would have, think about it. Do we believe the picture of Jesus? They didn't come from a biblical view. These people just come from imagination that they thought that they had a biblical view on. But nobody, I don't know, His bravery and His boldness is proven by the fact, though. It's proven by the fact that He alone was able to take a whip and drive out the money changers inside the temple. Not one time, but two times. John, and chapter number 2, I think. He drove them out with a whip. He scourged them. Matthew chapter 21, He drove them out. Let me just be clear about something. If a little bitty, skinny, scrawny man is coming through there, and there's 100 of you, are you going to go the other way? But what about somebody who's big and muscular, who you know can take you, You gonna run the other way then? Probably so. So that I don't believe Jesus come in there with just some little bit of thing, but he come in there ready and big and ready to blow. He said, you ought not. My house has been made a den of thieves. And it's not to be that. It's not to be that. Not one man tried to stop him, as far as account matters. Not one man tried to stop him. Surely Jesus was the picture of health and manhood. And he was everything Adam could have been had he not sinned. You realize that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be the same. Amen. I don't know if it's going to be, all I know is it's going to be, we're going to be perfect. And in order to be perfect, we have to be just like Jesus. I don't know. We'll see. But we see, firstly, Jesus was all that and so much more. Amen. He was the character of, that's the character of the bridegroom. Then we see, secondly, in verse number 10 in the end, the chiefest among 10,000. He's the caliber. Then we see the caliber of the bridegroom. The caliber of the bridegroom. The Shunammite woman, everybody all right? The Shunammite woman looked at her beloved and she calls him the chiefest among 10,000s. She says, when you see him, you will know. There's nobody like him. The idea of the word chiefest is that shining, the being bright or supplied with banners. That's what that word means. So basically, he's going to stand out. Glory to God. As I was studying on this thought scripturally on the chiefest among 10,000s, one thing I thought about and studied about in that whole thing is that David, when David walked into the valley of Elah to face down Goliath, Saul looked at the giant and said, he's too big to fight. And David looked at Goliath and said, he's too big to miss. That man, thank God that what he did at that time, after the battle was over, the women of Israel lifted up their voices in song. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7, they lifted up their voices in song. And they said, Saul had slain thousands, and David had slain 10,000s. Amen. From this day forward, David was looked on as the chiefest among 10,000s. And that's just to the Jewish mind. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, let me just tell you something, beloved. Our beloved is worth a praising a whole lot more than David. Hey, man, our beloved entered into the valley of death. He faced down sin and Satan and the grave and carried off the victory. Thank God. And when we see the veil pulled back and the grave open and we are allowed to get a glimpse inside the heavenly city, we see Him. We see the Lamb of God surrounded by all of His angels. And I think the Bible says in Revelation in chapter 5, it says, and the number of them were 10,000 and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There was a bunch of them there, friend. They're all praising Him. Everywhere you look in the book of Revelation, you see the Lamb receiving praise from those who redeemed. He redeemed by His blood. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8 through 11, 5, 8 4 through 14, 7, 9 through 12. You'll see all that in there where they're praising Him. Praising Him. Praising Him over. There's nobody like Him, friends. Nobody like Him. You know, but that's not all. That's not all. Amen. Listen to what this has to say over the book of Philippians. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 9. Let me see if I can find the book of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, there, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That is that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Glory to God, friend. Listen to me. One day, every saint, every sinner, every angel, every created being, every demon, and Satan himself will bow their knee and prostrate at the foot of Jesus Christ and declare Him as King. Every king, every prince, every dictator, every president, every elected official will bow before Him. Amen. Every celebrity, every famous being that's ever, every infamous person who has ever lived will bow themselves in prostrate before Jesus Christ in humility before the King of Kings, and they will bow and proclaim Him to be that. Yeah, man, there's no one who is worthy to stand in His presence. He's the greatest of the great. All I'm trying to say, total in total, is He really is all that and so much more. Hey man, He really is all that. So we see the character of the bridegroom, the caliber of the bridegroom. Verses 11 through verse 16, we're going to walk through those verses where I wanted to be, and I'll try to be fast through these. The characteristics of the bridegroom. The characteristics of the bridegroom. In these next six verses you'll see. The Shunammite woman tries to describe the physical attributes of her beloved. The physical attributes. She tells these other ladies why He is all that. Amen. In these words, designed to describe a man, I can see an image. As I was reading through this and studying through this, I can see the image of the Master and the Blessed Redeemer, the Son of God. I see it clearly. And I'm going to break these down. I understand these are terms that we don't use today, because I ain't ever going to, I don't want my wife to compliment me and tell me my belly is like iron and my belly's like ivory. My lips are like lilies and all that. But I don't really care to do that. But there's a big thing about our Savior in this. A big thing about our Savior. We see that there's so much in it. But let's see a few things this bride reveals in this. We see, number one, His primacy. The Bible says in verse 11, the beginning, His head is as the most fine gold. Gold speaks of deity. If you know anything about scriptures, gold speaks of deity, and deity speaks of sovereignty. And sovereignty speaks of power. If you're still not understanding it, we see the phrase describes Him as the sovereign King. When He was here on this earth, He was the son of a Gentile woman. He was the son of a lowly woman. But there was royal blood in His veins, friend. There was royal blood from His descendant David. He was the descendant of King David, and they saw David, but they said a better king is coming, thank God. He had primacy all the way from Genesis chapter number 1, all the way to Revelation chapter number 22. There was primacy within Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed in Genesis chapter 3, they knew that the Lamb's blood would cover their sins at that time, all the way through the tabernacle to the temple, and all the way up into the cross. But can I tell you something? From the tabernacle to the altar to the temple and so on, He knew, and all of them knew by faith when they took that sacrifice up to that altar, that this was just blood to cover their sins. They knew that better blood was coming. Better blood was coming to satisfy the Father's nostrils. They knew that better blood was coming. He had primacy over it all. They just saw another Jew, but a few caught a glimpse of His glory. A few caught a glimpse of His glory. You can read over there where the demons saw it with the Gadarenian man. They saw it real fast. Let me turn over there. Mark chapter 5. Man, I've been wanting to preach on this for since we went to that youth thing the other day. Mark in chapter number 5 and verse number 7, somewhere around there, the Bible says, "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" They knew who He was. they knew exactly who he was. Then you can turn over to the book of Matthew in chapter number 16, and you'll find where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he said, "Whom do you say I am?" He said, "Thou art the Son of the Most High God." Amen. You can go on a little farther. You can find a few other ones that come in contact of the glory of God. But I'll tell you one thing, friend. In Romans in chapter number 14, I'm going to read a verse right there. In verse 11, the Bible says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." I tell you, the demons might have seen it. Peter might have seen it. But one day we all going to see it. And when we do, we're going to be bowing at the knees of our blessed Savior. Since the early days, the earth's kings has risen up and laid down to this world. They lay claim to this world. Each ruled for a time, but each vanished away too. Amen. I'm talking all the way from Nimrod to David to Solomon to Nebuchadnezzar to Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Charlemagne. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Stalin, Hitler. We could go on and on. All of them tried to rule this world. Every one of them. But they're all dead and they're all gone at this point. But one day Jesus will come and the crown will be placed upon his head. He will be seated on the seat of David, the throne of David, and he will rule forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. So we see his supremacy. Then we see at the end of verse 11, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. We see his power. Now you say, what do you mean his power? Well, this speaks of a man who is prime in life. Man, thank God. I know I'm prime in life and I ain't got no hair. My hair let loose. But Jesus here that he's speaking of. This isn't speaking of. This is speaking of just exactly that bridegroom. Speaking of that, but this speaks of a man who is in his prime. It describes a man who is at the height of his power, height of his strength. And these words paint a wonderful picture of our Savior. Amen. He has more power than you and I could ever imagine. Amen. He simply spoke the universe into existence. Y'all realize that, right? Genesis chapter 1, he spoke it into being. He is able to take a few loaves and fish and feed a multitude. He can walk on water. He heals the sin. He casts out devil. He raises the dead. He can touch a fevered brow and speak peace to a troubled heart. He can do more than we could ever imagine. Thank God he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He can do what he wants to do. He is the great I am. Thank God. I like what they have to say about that. You know, you think about it. We walk through mud puddles. He walks on them. Amen. Amen. Everybody in that time would touch the fevered brow. Everybody in that time could touch the leper. And I promise you, they'd be pronounced unclean. But he would touch the leper and he wouldn't change, but they would. Yeah, man, friend, the world sees him hanging dead on a cross and they see his weakness. But what they fail to see is a man may have nailed him to that cross, but they were only able to do that because he allowed them to. They see that broken, bloody body of our Lord sealed in the tomb and to the lost. Oh, it's the end of the story. It's all over. There ain't nothing else there. But what they do not see is 3 days later after he died, Jesus rose in power and in glory and he came out of the grave and walked away with the victory over death, hell, and the grave. And if he can do that, friend, he can do anything. We see his supremacy, his power. Then we see in verse number 12, his eyes, the eyes of doves, of the rivers of water. We see his perception. His perception. Now our Lord sees everything. Y'all realize that, right? He has witnessed everything that has ever transpired and everything that has ever been thought about. Y'all know he sees that, right? Everything. Now think about this, folks. He watched this world take shape. He watched this whole world take shape. He watched Adam take his first steps into the world. Amen. In fact, the first sight Adam ever saw was the piercing eyes of our Lord. I mean, think about it. He saw the body of Lazarus laying in the tomb, and at the same time, he saw the soul of Lazarus in paradise. I mean, at the same exact time, the Savior looked at Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came back to the world and walked out of the tomb alive. He saw the demons flee from Mary Magdalene's soul. He saw the darkness in the heart of Judas. Now think about it. You know, he saw Peter when he denied him. He knew the Lord, yet he still denied him. Yeah, man, he looked down through time and he saw you and me. He saw us as the sinners that we were and the sinners that we are. But thank God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He saw our wickedness, yet he kept his gaze of love upon us. He watched as we done it all. But he also watched as we came to him for salvation. He watched as we did every bit of that. Now his eyes are still on us. Ain't that a wonderful thought? His eyes are still on us. He watches us to guide us, to love us, to minister to us. One day when this life is over, thank God we'll soar away to glory. And there we will see him face to face. And we'll see those eyes in heaven. Thank God. Glory to God. We see His primacy, His power, His perception. Then we see in verse 13, the Bible says His cheeks are as bed of spices, sweet flowers, His lips like lilies. Dropping sweet smell of myrrh. Now, you look at that, and I can only tell that at least one of you bored, but he looks at that and you say, that ain't much. What can you get out of that? Well, let me just say this. I see His perfume. Now you say that don't matter at all. Well, imagine this, beloved. To be near Him is to breathe in the scent of glory. To be in His presence is to smell the air of that heavenly fragrance, that heavenly land. You and I at some point in our life, we're in the pig pen of the devil, in the mire and the mud of this world. We were in the pit, friend, at some point in time in our life. I can only imagine that in Luke chapter 15, when that prodigal came back home, he smelt just like pigs. He had been eating with pigs. He had been sleeping with pigs. He had been laying with pigs. I bet you he smelt just like pigs. But I'm sure that when he come home, what happened is the father brought the nicest coat that they had and put it over top of him. Why? To get the smell and the looks off of him. I bet you when he put a good tie on, he looked pretty good. I mean, when he put a good jacket on, you couldn't see any of those dirt, any of those marks, any of that kind of stuff. I'm sure we could all say at times that we have been overwhelmed with the stench of this world's sin. When that saint turns away from the pain and the sorrow and the burdens and the problems of life, get lost in the presence of the Lord, the world swiftly goes away in insignificance. It's insignificant. Amen. That was David's experience. Psalm chapter 27, you'll find it was David's experience. Then also another experience I'm reminded of. I love these verses. Right there in the book of Job, in chapter number 1, the Bible says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of the womb, out of my mother's womb, and naked shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God, friend, that we see His perfume. Job said, I've lost it all. I've lost my wife. My wife done left me. I lost my kids. I lost my cattle. I lost all that I owned upon this earth. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I bet you most of y'all couldn't say that. My. You lose a dollar out on the street and you're like, oh, I lost a dollar. It was in my wallet. God help, maybe somebody needed more than you did. Amen. All I'm saying, friends, is that if we could be like Job, we'd be a good church in here. Amen. I know we got a good church right now, but all I'm saying is, if we would just say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what come what may, blessed be the name of the Lord, because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That's Him, friend. His primacy, His power, His perception, His perfume. Then we see His pronouncement. That's like a bigger part of announcement, by the way. So just focus with me. Verse 13, the Bible says, His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. You say, man, ain't much of that. As our beloved moved through this world, He was continually speaking the words of hope and life. That's what He done across this world. When the Jews heard Him speak that, you know what they said in the book of John in chapter 46? They said, never man spake like Him. Yeah, man, never man spake like Him. How true, though. That is so true. I bet you heard plenty of men speak. You probably heard plenty of preachers preach. You probably heard all of that kind of stuff. But when the Lord began to speak, it got your attention. Amen. Whether Jesus was at a wedding, whether He was at a funeral, whether He was beside the bedside of an invalid, maybe He was at a deathbed, I don't know, but He always had the right words to say. To Martha, it was, thy brother shall rise again. Now think about it. I got an imagination. I thank the Lord for this scripture right here. To Lazarus, it was, come forth. Amen. We could go on and on to the leper. It was, I will thou be cleansed. I know that don't make sense to yours, but do some studying on it. I will be thou clean. I will be thou clean. There's something about that, friend. To the demons, it was, come out of him. Amen. Thank God. To the winds and the waves was, peace be still. To the dying thief today, shall they be with me in paradise. Amen. Amen. To the crowd that was crucifying Him. What was that? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The disciples, it was, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come again. Amen. I will come unto you. To the Father, it was, it is finished. There's something about it. He always knew the right words to say. Glory to God, I'm about to run. Listen, He always knew the right words to say. And when you're in trouble, when you're in torment, when you don't know where to go next, when you don't know whether to go to the left, whether to go to the right, you feel like you're at the stop sign of life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He always has the right words to say. Always has the right words to say. Thank God He's still speaking life. Yeah, man, thank God He's still speaking life, friend. Thank God there's still myrrh falling from the lips of the Son of God. Yeah, man, He's still calling sinners to Him. He's still raising dead to life. He's still speaking peace to the troubled hearts. Thank God for His pronouncements. Then we see, so we've seen His primacy, His power, His perception, His perfume, His pronouncements. Then we see His proficiency. The Bible says His hands are as gold rings set with the pearl. Gold rings, the word proficiency speaks of skill and of ability. In our text, our attention is drawn to His hands there. Do you notice that? Our attention is drawn to His hands. Now, I don't know about you, but when I walk up to somebody and talk to them, I normally don't look at their hands. But our attention is brought to His hands in this text. And let me just tell you something about our beloved. His hands shake the dust into a man. I mean, His hands shake the dust into a man and brought dust to life. You ain't never going to find anybody else does that. Yeah, man, His hands touched the little children who came unto Him. His hands helped them. His hands touched the litter which was on, Nain's son, and rose him back up again. His hands touched the leper and allowed. His hands touched the leper and delivered him from his disease many times. Yeah, man, His hands touched thousands of lives in this world. thousands of lives while he was here. Then those hands were nailed to a cross. And he died for you and I on that cross. But those same hands that did all of that work, and today those hands hold it all. I know in our book we have this song. It says, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole... He really does.
Amen.
He really does. We use it as a children's song. Maybe we ought to sing it more. Because then we'd realize that he's got our pocketbook in his hands. Then we'd realize that he's got this church in his hands. Then we'd realize that he's got our walk in his hands. We'd realize that he has all things in his hands. Amen. When he comes again, those hands, same hands that were nailed to the cross, those same hands will receive his children and destroy his enemies. Same hands. I praise God for the day that I felt those tender hands. Thank God. Primacy, powerful. I could go all day about this. I wish I could. Perception, perfume, pronouncements, proficiency. Then we see in verse 14 at the end, his belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. So we see his person. His person. Now the body our Savior wore while he was here was nothing special from a human standpoint of view. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 tells us there was no form of commonness to him. Nothing that has to do with it. He looked like an ordinary Jew. But when you consider the nature of his body, and you understand that Jesus was somebody which was pretty special after all. He was the Son of God. He was the God of heaven in bodily form. There must be something pretty special about him, friend. You know, we think about all that kind of stuff and don't ever... I love to sit there and just think about the Bible because there's so much to it that we miss. And if you put two and two together, you'll find a whole lot more in the Bible than you like to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal. God made himself no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and been found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Jesus became a man for one reason. So that he did so he could die for us. Bless his name. No wonder the saints want to praise him around this world. Amen. I don't know why they don't want to. Amen. Then we see his permanence. Now notice something. I noticed this in verse number 15. The Bible says his legs are as a pillar of marble, pillars of marbles. Now legs, you know what that speaks of. It speaks of standing. Is that right? Well, he is stable. And he will not be overthrown.
Amen.
He's permanent right where he's placed. Amen. No one was able to overcome him while he was here. No one's ever going to be able to overcome him while he's there. Amen. It's simple. No, it doesn't matter if you're in the millennium. It doesn't matter if you're in eternity. Nobody will be able to overcome him. He stands today and he will stand forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank God. He is Lord and he always will be.
Amen.
His permanence. Then we see in verse 15 at the next part, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. You say, man, well, you got to do some study is what you got to do to find this stuff out. Lord, help me with it. His presence. Now, the cedars of Lebanon was renowned and around the world for their beauty. They had a significant amount of beauty. Their stateliness and their majesty was just something above anywhere else in this world. And when we see Jesus, we see one who is worthy of worship, who is worthy of praise, and who is worthy of glory. The world mocks him today, but there is coming a day when every saint, every sinner, every demon, and every devil is going to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. and will bow in His presence and exalt His name. And when we see Him, we will not see a lowly Nazarene. We will not see a lowly Nazarene. We will not see one who is hanging on a cross. We will not see any of those things. We'll not see an ordinary man. But when we will see Him, we'll see Him in the King of all His glory as the Lion of Judah. Thank God we will not be lost. We will be lost in His wonder. In all of Him, the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ will be lost when we see Him. We see His supremacy, His power of perception, perfume, pronouncements, proficiency, person, I wish I could go on about permanence. And there's so much about it. And then we see His presence. But lastly, verse 16, His mouth is sweet. We see His passion. The Shulamite woman, she thinks of the kiss of her beloved, and she's thrilled at that thought. And as she goes about, how the soul, think about this, how the soul of the redeemed of God stirs when He remembers, if you will, put it in a metaphorical way, the kiss of grace, which came upon our lives, such a soft thing. I know y'all all been kissed on the cheek. You old people don't kiss anymore hardly. Y'all just kiss on the cheek. And remember that soft kiss on the cheek. And that sort of stuff, it mattered. It meant something, did it not? It really meant something. And you know, when we remember where and what we were, when we remember all of those things, when we remember how He came to us in love, when we remember how He came to us in grace and in mercy, and He saved us from our sins, and how He gave us life in Jesus. Amen. Now think about that. When we consider all that we have in Him, we remember the sweetness of His kiss. You know, the Bible says He kisses the flowers. Consider the lilies. They don't toil nor spin. And so when we think about that, the kiss that He puts upon them, the dew that's in the morning. Now you walk outside in the morning, not this morning, but wait till winter, wait till fall, wait till it gets a little chillier outside, and you walk outside and see the dew on the ground and tell me there ain't no God. Tell me there ain't no God. Why don't you just go over in the Bible and ask Gideon about it? As He threw that cloth out there. He threw out lambskins out there. He said, God, now don't do this. Listen to me. God, I'm going to throw this out there. And if you're who you say you are, and if you're going to do what you say you're going to do, when I throw this out there, you make the ground with dew and this without dew. Sit it on the ground. Well, God did it. Don't tempt God, by the way. Don't do that. We're not supposed to do that. But then He said, all right, I still don't believe it. Now do it the opposite way. Make dew on the cloth, but don't make dew anywhere else. Guess what? God did it. God can do whatever He wants to do. God can do, He is God. And there is such passion when He comes to us. And when we think about all this kind of stuff, beloved, I tell you, we were not worthy of His love. We deserved only death and hell and judgment. But He loved us. Thank God He loved us. Amen. He died for us and shed His blood for us. Thank God He did all of those things so that we might be saved. Just so we might be saved. My. You know, He made a way for people who did not deserve a thing. Now, y'all seem like y'all have gotten old with it. Don't get old with it. Listen to me. Camden, I heard you shout all revival long. You ought to be shouting now. All I'm saying, and that's simple. I'm being truthful about it. You know? All I'm saying is that we cannot get simple and caught up in the things and forget about what He's done for us. Hey, man, He made a way for people who didn't deserve anything. He too, just to provide a way for them. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. He done so much. This is why saints of God ought to rejoice in and say, He really is all that and so much more. He really is all that and so much more. I'm done this morning. You close your Bibles. The Shulamite woman, she looked at her beloved and sums up her evaluation by doing this. She says in verse 16, "He is altogether lovely." In other words, she's saying he really is all that and so much more. He's perfect. There's no blemish in him at all. Now think about it. Can you say that about Jesus? In your life, can you say that? Is he all that to you? Is he really first? Is he really all that to you? If so, why don't you take a few minutes to tell him how you feel about it?